Ephesians chapter 2, please. Our text is in Ephesians 6:11, the same as last week's text. So we will read that. But I want to read the first two verses of Ephesians 2. This passage says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Now, our passage in Ephesians 6, of course, tells us that we need to make sure that we have on the armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes or the wiles of the devil. And as you can see, this message is the wiles of the devil part 2. And next week is probably going to be the wiles of the devil part 3. Because we do need to pay attention to this before we can understand why we need the armor and what the logic of putting these things on is all about. We need to understand the schemes of Satan. So that's what we're going to address today. But before we look again at his schemes, let's just look at this passage in chapter 2, shall we? Let's just kind of unpack it. Paul here is addressing Christians. He says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, that is how God sees the unsaved person. That is how God sees an individual who does not have the Holy Spirit, who has not believed the gospel, who has not trusted in Jesus Christ and is not trusting in Jesus Christ for their salvation. They are dead in trespasses and sins. Now, what's the idea of being dead here? Well, there is controversy over this. I think that some people push this too far. But the idea here is that you are, you know, as a dead person, as a corpse, in a sense. Now, it doesn't mean that you are corpse-like, or that an unsaved person is corpse-like. That's where the controversy comes in. But you are as if you were in God's sight. Your sins, as it says elsewhere, have separated you from God. The idea is separation from the life of God, from the joy of God, from the presence of God, in which you once walked, following the course of this world. So this world has a course. You might think, well, come on, Apostle Paul, you need to widen your horizons. This world has not got a course. It's got a lot of courses, a lot of paths, a lot of different things, of ways to go down. And in a sense, that's true, but they all lead one way. They all go the same way. So it's one course. A river may have many tributaries, but they're all flowing into the same ocean, as it were. And here, the different paths, the different routes, the different faiths, the different beliefs, the different temptations of the world, and it's all of its messages and all of the things that it prizes, they all go the same way. It's the course of this world, and they all run to death. They all run to judgment. Thank you. That's trespasses and sins in which we once walked. Yeah. This is the course of this world. So it's made quite easy for us. There is a course that we should be on. That's the course that God wants us to be on. That's the course of Scripture, and it leads to eternal life. And then there is a course of this world, and it leads to death. The course that leads to eternal life, those of us that are doing the Pilgrim's Progress in the Sunday school, We are learning this. There is one road. It's straight, but it's narrow. And it leads to life. There is another path. And it's very wide. And it leads to death. And it leads to judgment. That's where we were. If we're Christians today, then at a former time, we were not Christians and we were on this road to destruction. We were walking on this road of death. But notice that Paul doesn't say that the unsaved person is just walking away from Christ and doing his own thing. That's how we often think of it. And of course, to an extent, that is true. But he adds something here which is very important. He says that they are following the prince of the power of the air. And then gives him another name, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air. That's a very odd phrase, isn't it? Air doesn't have any power, does it? You know, I mean, it doesn't seem to have a great deal. What's he talking about? Well, he's not talking about the atmosphere. He's talking here about the realm all around us. Okay? He's talking about the spirit realm that you can't see. That's the idea. And there is a prince over it. And it has power. And that power is identified as the world system. The world's way of thinking. The world's way of understanding itself. The world's way of teaching people about itself. And it's not unguided. And it's not accidental. It is conceived by Satan. He is extremely subtle, he is extremely clever, and he is extremely powerful. And he's been at it for a long time. And people may think out there that they are free. They may think they're free thinkers. They may think that they're free to do what they want. They don't understand that they are following the course of the prince of the power of the air. They are under the thrall of Satan. They're dupes, in other words, of the devil. And many of them say, well, I don't believe in the devil. Well, that makes you doubly a dupe. As we saw last week, he is never so subtle and never so dangerous as when he tells people he doesn't exist. But he's also here called the spirit that is now at work. He is working now, right now, presently, in the sons of disobedience. And a son of disobedience is a person who is not trusting in the word of God, who's not believed the gospel, who is not a believer in Jesus Christ. They're just called the sons or the children of disobedience. Why they're disobedient? Because they are following another Lord. They have another God. This God is not fit to be a God. He isn't a God. His name's Satan. And all of the different ideas that the world teaches and puts across to us, whatever it is, they all come from him. They're all things to get us off the right path. It doesn't really matter what it is, whether it's a false religion, whether it is a kind of a cultural thing of putting yourself first, or living the American dream, or it can be a legitimate thing that's put ahead of God. It used to be family. Now it's not family. Now it's sexual preference, I suppose, is probably the most important thing nowadays. People seem to define themselves by their sexual orientation, as if that is what defines a person. That is what a person is all about. It might tell you quite a lot about a person and their value system, but that's not what defines a person. But that seems to be a big thing nowadays. Whatever it may be, the environment, fears of the future, the world system. This is the work of Satan. So understanding that, if you'll go again to Ephesians 6:11, we need to be careful about the wiles of the devil. If he can construct such pictures and belief systems and messages which are believed by the masses, then he can also construct the same things for the Christian and for the church. In fact, he can shape and fashion temptations and traps for the individual. He can sharpen his arrows to make sure that they penetrate just where your weak spots are, just where your vulnerabilities lie. He has traps and temptations just for you. Now, that in and of itself tells us why we need to put on the armor of God. Tells us why there are certain character traits, which are all put on by faith, that we must always have on. And if we're lax in that, and who among us is not sometimes lax in that, we need to be more diligent, and we need to encourage one another to put on the armor of God. You see, God has not made us as just simple automatons. He has given us freedom. He has given us free will. Now, I know that term has to be defined, and we've said something about this before, but it is important that we understand we have a power of self-determination. We have a power of what to think about and what not to think about. And when somebody forces something upon us or suggests something to us that puts our thinking in a different path, and it's done in a manipulative way, we call that brainwashing, don't we? In other words, we have words for a particular kind of manipulation where people's thinking is kind of changed by an external force. Often by, certain careful practices. We need to be careful, therefore, what we listen to. And we need to be careful that we understand ourselves well enough to know that there are certain things that we should not be putting before our eyes because they tempt us, certain things that we shouldn't be listening to because they draw us away. They may not draw your neighbor away. They may not draw another Christian away. Satan's got something else that draws them away, but they may draw you away. What are the things? Do you know yourself well enough to know those areas in your life where you can be said to be vulnerable? I have two broad examples here in which we can kind of examine this. The first is evil thoughts. And the second is doubts. What can we put under the basic umbrella of evil thoughts? This is our second point here. Evil thoughts. Well, I think I should preface this by saying that if we're going to understand what evil thoughts are, we're going to have to get our understanding of it from the Bible. Because if you go into the world and ask them what evil thoughts are, well, you go to Hollywood and you ask them what evil thoughts are, or you go to, you know, the shrinks or the so-called experts on TV and ask them what evil thoughts are, you will have a very different list than what Jesus would give you. In Scripture, evil thoughts are those things which are against the character and nature of God. Those things that God did not make you for. Those thoughts that God does not want you to be thinking. That's a general description. What are some examples, therefore, of evil thoughts? Well, how about envy? Yes. How about envy? It's so easy to want to put yourself where somebody else is. To think that, you know, that person shouldn't be there. That's where I should be. What's that person got all that stuff for? What's that person doing that job for when I should be doing that job? Why are they singled out and I'm not singled out? Envy. When your focus, you see, is on, first of all, how unfair this world is because that person is getting something that you deserve. And yeah, well, you might grudgingly say in your, you know, the charity that you have in your heart, well, yeah, I can understand why they might be getting it, but the problem is I'm not getting it. And that's not fair. And so you feel sorry for yourself and you're a victim and you're obviously, you know, somebody who, the world is not treating right. And therefore you have a good right to be bitter and to be annoyed and frustrated and discontent. Evil thoughts. Envy. Somebody's going through that right now. It is not just you. Many of us are going through that. Anger. How about that one? Anger. Not all anger is sinful. Jesus got angry, righteously angry. He got angry because people's souls were at stake. He got angry because people who knew better were leading people to perdition. He got angry because he knew that people knew who he was and yet they still would not believe. He got angry because people were being hypocritical. There's righteous anger. But righteous anger is in short supply. Among all of us here, there are very few of us who really, despite what we might say, can stand before God and say, you know, that situation, I was righteously angry right then. Now, we might say it to each other. You know, I was righteously indignant. I was righteously angry. I was right to be annoyed there. Just like Jonah, you know. I mean, Jonah, he's doing the Lord's work. And there he is, and he's looking at Nineveh. He's just pronounced a big doom on them. And he's seeing now what the prophecy that he's related, when's it going to come true? You know, when is the great dark cloud going to come over Nineveh and wipe them all out? When's the thunder and the lightning going to come, you know? When's the judgment going to come? But, you know, it's pretty uncomfortable up there waiting around. And the Lord has been good enough, because he's the prophet of God, to have this gourd, this big plant grow over him and give him some shade. That was nice of God to do that. But then the thing shrunk and died. And Jonah got angry about it. And God said, do you do right to be angry? Jonah thought that he did. Jonah thought that he was righteously angry. Until the Lord just simply said, well, look, you're getting angry about a little gourd you did nothing about. It just grows up and shrivels one day. But you couldn't care less about these people down here. There's your righteous anger for you. I wonder if we stood before God and said, you know, in that situation, I was righteously angry. I wonder if God would have to straighten us out about our priorities at that time. Very few of us can say we've been righteously angry. And the problem is that even if we are righteously angry, because we are still set upon by a sinful heart and a sinful nature, that very quickly goes into unrighteous anger and self-righteousness, doesn't it? Unfortunately, most of our anger is just right out of a sinful heart. It's fleshly. It's evil. And we know better. Evil thoughts. Lusts. Lust of the flesh, obviously. I mean, it's all around. It's paraded around us nowadays. In fact, today, Hollywood and the magazines and billboards and anywhere you look, you are just shown stuff to make you lust, especially if you're a guy. You have to watch these things. Guys have to watch their eyes, do they not? They have to watch what they look at. And if they, because sometimes you can't help but see it, but then you don't take another look. You look away. Women, I'm not an expert on the lusts of women, but I'm sure there's something similar. Not the same, but still something similar. We also need to be careful that when we do see something, and some here have had problems with pornography. So they've seen many things that they wish they had never seen, and those things are going to be with them, and the devil's going to use those things. What for? Just to fix them on that image? No, he's going to use that to get them on a train of thought. Do you see? To get them thinking evil thoughts. But then there are other thoughts, thoughts of ambition. Ambition. The Bible says, seek not great things for yourself. Well, that's not very good advice according to the world. The world says, seek great things for yourself. You know, do. Grab all that you can. Ambition is very often mixed with selfishness to produce an attitude that says, I need to do what I need to do to get to where I need to go. So get out of my way. Or it means that I'm willing to sacrifice relationships. I'm willing to sacrifice things in the short term in order to where I need to get to in the long term, and I'll think about the damage that's done later on. Ambition. It can be an ambition for something silly and trivial. Or it can be a longer term thing about, you know, accruing a big bank account or getting that car or getting that house or that suit of clothes or whatever it might be. It's evil. You can go down a list of these things. Jealousy. Pride. Well, let's not forget that one. Pride. You know, pride is one of those, in fact, it is the sin that I think we can all say we all have a real problem with. And if you don't say that, it's because you're proud. No, we do. Pride, you see, manifests itself in so many ways. It says, well, I'm better than that. I'm above that. I'm not like that person. I don't behave like that. Or it says, you know what? You didn't seek the top spot there. Well done. You gave way there. You didn't seek the limelight. What a humble person you are. Pride. Oh, to be rid of pride. It's evil. In many circumstances, you know, things that God calls proud and arrogant, we think are just our accomplishments, which are legitimately portrayed for everybody to see and know about. There is no place at all for humility when we make sure that everybody knows how great we are and what we've accomplished. If people find that out in any other way, that's fine. But if we are the source of the information, as so often is the case, that's evil. Evil thoughts. Where does all this come from? It's not simply hatched in our own hearts. Our own hearts are capable of doing it. But this comes from the devil. Putting these thoughts into our heads, suggesting these things to us, encouraging us to think along this way, giving us good reasons, seemingly plausible reasons why we should be angry, why we should envy somebody or be jealous of a person. We wouldn't say that, but I mean, that's what we are sometimes. Why we should promote ourselves, stick out our chests, stick up for number one. All of these things. Why we should lust after money or things or sex. Evil thoughts. But then there are other temptations too. Another common one is the temptation to doubt. The temptation to doubt. Now, when I say doubt here, I'm talking about in our relationship as Christians to God. Do we doubt God? Well, how might we doubt God? The Bible presents God as pretty overwhelming, let's face it. He's all powerful. He's got all power at his disposal. He is all good. which means that when he looks on sin, I mean, he abhors it, he hates it. It's nothing like his character. It's nothing like what he experiences in heaven. He sees it in us. He knows everything. So not only does he know the external things we do, the fruit of what's been happening in the heart, but he knows what the heart's been doing. He knows the motives. And he knows what led up to those motives. He knows us thoroughly. I mean, that's disconcerting, isn't it? And when you think about that, you think about, oh my goodness, how on earth am I going to justify myself? How am I on earth going to face God when he knows that this stuff is going on inside my mind and inside my heart? And the devil comes along and he can say, well, you know, you got to clean up. You've got to clean up. You've got to do better. You've got to be a better person than you are. And who can disagree with that? The problem is, we can't. I mean, we might be able to clean ourselves up a little bit, you know? But we still know that the sin is very powerful and very active in our lives. And so doubts come in. How can we face God? What's the point of praying right now to God for anything? Because he sees my heart. What a hypocrite I am. I've got to sort myself out before I can pray. We doubt that God will listen to our prayers. We doubt that God will answer our prayers because we're just not holy enough. We're not good enough. Or we doubt ourselves. Now, this is all goes into the doubt of God, by the way. As a Christian, you might doubt yourself. How might that happen? Well, it might happen because we've been raised in a certain way where we weren't given the support that we could have been, and therefore we weren't able to figure things out in the right way and understand that, you know, we can overcome this difficulty. We weren't given the encouragements at the right time when we became sad or when we became disconsolate. When we failed, we weren't picked up again. We were just criticized. And so we doubt ourselves now because we've always been told, you know, you're no good. You fail. You just fail. There's no point doing that. You don't have it in you. And so Satan suggests, what's the point? What's the point in trying to be holy? What's the point in reading this Bible? You never understand that. You never understand all this big book here. What's the point in giving it a good try, even? We doubt that God will help us. We doubt that God will have mercy on us. We doubt that God is compassionate enough to see through our sins and our faults. Just, you know, God wants to have mercy on you. He wants to have compassion on you, but you're just a wretch. So don't even bother. And therefore, we doubt that we can trust God. How can we trust him? Because we can't rest on him. We can't rest on him, you see? Because we need more mercy than he can give. we need more compassion, more understanding than he's able to give because he's so holy. That all comes from Satan. We doubt that God is as loving as he says he is. This is why the Gospels help us so much. This is why the Gospels, when it talks to us, it tells us about Jesus and his compassion. We need to go back to that. We need to remind ourselves of the fact that Jesus was not first and foremost concerned when he was dealing with individual people, with them getting right. All of the Pharisees, they were all, you know, externally clean as you want. No, he was rather concerned with just showing the mercy of the Father to people. And so a leper comes up to him. Filthy leper. Outcast. Comes up to him and says to him, if you will, you can make me clean. So Jesus, as he's walking by, keeping a safe distance from the leper, says, I will be clean. No, he doesn't do that, does he? What's the compassion of Jesus like, you doubters? What is the compassion of Jesus like? He reaches out and he touches him. He touches the leper. And then says, I will. And you see, it's the touch that meant more, the touch that meant more than the words. Be clean. A woman comes and she has an issue of blood, 12 years. She says to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be clean. So she does. She's fearful. But she struggles through and she touches his garment and she is made whole. And Jesus turns around and says, who touched me? And the disciples are saying, well, what do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's been touching you. I mean, you know, you're in a big crowd in the Middle East. I mean, there's no personal space going on here, you know? Who touched me with that touch of faith? Who touched me with that touch of hope? Who came to me wanting mercy? And he looked around and he saw this woman. She's fearful. And she explains to him, well, I just thought that in her desperation, if I touched you, I'd be made whole. And she says, he calls her daughter. Be made whole. This is Jesus, and this is your God. You don't need to doubt that he hears you. You don't need to doubt that he loves you. Yes, he sees all of your sin. He sees all of your faults. He sees all of that embarrassing and filthy and hellish stuff that's inside your heart. He sees that hypocrisy. But he sees through it too, to your value. He sees that you're made in his image. He sees that you are his child. That's more important to him. And that sin that clings to you as a saint, it's forgiven. I mean, yes, we have to confess and we have to take it to God. We need to try and not immerse ourselves in it. This is what this preaching is about. We need to make sure that we are thinking in the right way so that we're not drawn away into the world. But always understand that you're a child of God. And as his child, he's going to look after you. He's going to be there for you. He is there for you right now in whatever you're facing. Satan is a dirty dog. He is. He has all of these schemes, and he is very, very good at employing them, and he tailors them just for you. Just for whatever mood you're in today. You know, you're feeling close to God, and all of a sudden, some thought just comes into your head that's kind of a filthy thought, or a wicked thought, or a proud thought, an arrogant thought. You think, where did that come from? I can tell you where it came from. It comes from your enemy. You're boastful, you're proud, you're jealous, you're full of lust, you feel that, if people saw that what was in your thoughts, not all the time, but sometimes there's certain things that you entertain, sometimes your doubts, your questionings of God, what kind of a Christian are you that entertains such thoughts? This is the devil. You can reply to him in this way. You can say, I am what I am by the grace of God. I am a child of God. I have been given eternal life. I am beloved. The Holy Spirit dwells within me. He seems satisfied to do that. And that's enough. God is for me. In the name of Jesus, run along. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us again to understand the wiles of the devil. We know that they come. We know that he hates being exposed in this way. We know that he fights back. But Father, help us to put on the armor of God. Help us to never be brought into evil thoughts or doubts. But let us fend these off, Lord, with the word of God. Let us repel them with our knowledge of your goodness, your love, your character. You felt fit, Father, to rescue us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are beloved in the Son. And therefore, Lord, let us stand in his might. Amen.